Good morning, everybody. If you would, just take a look at the announcements that are printed in your bulletin. And I'm not going to read them to you, but I wanted to call on several people to talk about them. Rachel, will you tell us about Vacation Bible School?
Good morning, everybody. I know it feels a little early to start talking about VBS, but it will be upon us before we know it. It will be at the end of June, so the dates are in your bulletin. It's June 27th through July 1st. We will not be having a Sunday start this year. We are just going to start on Monday and go through Friday. That will be one of the small changes we've made. Now, this week is the first time you'll see a call for volunteers. This will be in the bulletin for a while, and I'm sure you'll hear me talk about it more than once, but we need you. You are not too old to volunteer. Please help. We need, we would just love to have you. It can be a big time commitment, but it doesn't have to be all week. On the form, the URL is listed in your bulletin, and I will be posting it on our Facebook group later today. You'll find on the form explanations for all of the volunteer positions. And if you read them fully, at the end it will tell you how many day commitment it is. We have 5-day commitments, but if you can't come all 5 days, that's very understandable. And we have 1-day commitments. So please just take a look and be open to serving. I know we all are in different seasons of life with different responsibilities, but this is just a great opportunity to serve together as a church body, to pour into our children and continue investing in the work that parents are doing, that our church is doing, and doing it together. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year because I get to serve with some of my favorite people, and I'm not just saying that. You are my family, and this is a way, since we belong to each other, this is how we can invest in each other's lives and our children's lives. So please consider volunteering. If you have any questions, you can talk to me. I'm the VBS director. But we have a planning team. It includes Elena Tolliver, Lauren Newman, Emma Garland, Stephanie Wood, and Cindy Horton. So please, talk to any of us if you have any questions. Yes, and just pray about considering and seeing if this is something that the Lord would have you do this year. All right, well, I'll talk to you again in a few weeks, probably.
Thank you. Okay. Well, we got one announcement that's not in the bulletin. Ruth?
I'm Ruth Lutz, and along with my wonderful husband, Dave, we have the privilege of being in charge of the people that greet you each Sunday morning, hand you a bulletin. If you have visitors, they direct your kids to where the appropriate place for your kids to be in nursery. But we're still in need of a few people for our team. And if this is something that you would like to be involved in, we'd love to have you just to help make a great first impression for people that visit our church. In a small way, we're all part of the greeting team, each one of us in the sanctuary. And when Carter says, would you like to, welcome one another, please take the time to stop and look around you. If there's somebody you don't recognize, they're probably visiting, they're new. Take the time to introduce yourself and welcome them. Maybe introduce them to people around you, invite them to lunch. But it's important as the body of Christ that we really do make a great impression on one another, that we love one another well, and just make Westminster the amazing, welcoming, wonderful place that it is. Thanks so much. If you're interested in being part of my team, I could use a few more people. See me or Dave after the service. Thanks so much.
So they're interested in people that like people. So if you don't like people, don't be a greeter. But if you do like people, you're welcome to be a greeter. Dave, raise your hand so people know who you are, or stand up. Okay. Now. Okay. Last week we began a new Sunday school class on evangelism, sharing our faith, and this morning Jim Hill is going to be talking about how to share our faith in one verse. And so if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, invite you to come in here in the sanctuary for that. Bill Adams, who is teaching the class, do you know where he is or where he's been? He is at the Final Four, right, and that's part of what he does. He goes to sporting events, and he shares the gospel. So he's off at the Final Four, suffering for Jesus. Okay. But next week, we're not going to be having Sunday school, and where is Anna Katz going to tell us why?
Good morning. Next week, we are having our annual Palm Sunday brunch on the grounds. For those of you that don't know, it's usually a picnic, so bring your picnicking stuff. But when we hired the roofers, we also asked them to put in a few moats. So that's kind of up in the air. There will be tables set up in the fireside room and chairs. And weather permitting, we'll set up some also on the patio. I've been told that also over by the prayer garden might be a nice shady spot to picnic with kids. Miss Val can tell you more about that. But none of that is what y'all have to figure out. I need you all to go and sign up on the Perfect Potluck. An email went out, and I also posted on the Facebook group. If you didn't see either of those, then you need to sign up for those first and get notifications about what our church is doing. And then you can sign up. So please go and sign up for food. Fellas, there is not a rule that says that only women can sign up for Perfect Potluck. There are many things I think you can do. You can go buy juice boxes. And I have total faith in you. So next Sunday on the grounds, directly following the service, we will have people setting up chairs, tables. We will accept your food when you come in, so there will be people receiving. So it should be a great time, and if it's terrible weather, we will eat in here. So sign up.
Okay. Let's now quiet in our hearts and prepare ourselves for worship.
Sorry, one more announcement. Next week is the beginning of Holy Week, and what Missy has done for us is she ordered some copies. These are free copies of the Easter story. There's a new book that has been written by Kevin DeYoung, who's a PCA pastor in Matthews, North Carolina, and it's a new Bible story book. It's the overarching story of Scripture. and where Jesus is basically throughout the whole story. What's the story all about? And so we have the Easter section from that, and this is available. It's on the table in the narthex, the foyer, if you want to pick up one of those. I don't know how many we have, but until they run out, take one, but only one per family. The Story of Easter by Kevin DeYoung. Let's stand and call one another to worship. Lord, open our lips.
And our mouth shall proclaim your praise.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, Christian, let's join to sing.
Oh,
What is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated.
Let's now have a time of silent prayer, knowing that the Lord will not pass us by. Father, we thank you for the marvelous gift of prayer, the understanding that you have invited us to call you Father because of the Lord Jesus, and you look upon us as your dearly loved children, and there's nothing that we cannot bring to you in prayer, and you won't pass us by, you won't shut your ears to us, you are concerned about every detail of our lives. As we have seen, even the hairs of our head are numbered. You feed the birds of the air. You clothe the flowers of the field. And you care for us. So we thank you that we can bring our needs, our cares, our worries to you. And that you care for us. And we thank you that your grace as shown in Christ, is greater than all of our sin. And we can never out-sin your grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Father, I pray that you would keep us from doubt, keep us from questioning your love and doubting concerning forgiveness of sins. But give us a hatred for it, because we see what it has done to our Savior. We thank you that you have given us this time to sing of your grace, to reflect upon your goodness to us. We ask that this time would be all that you want it to be for us, and that we would be agents of your love and care to one another as we mingle after this service, as we are in Sunday school, or as we talk in the parking lot. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've done this song before. Feel free to either reflect on the words or join in and sing with me.
Every tongue from heaven. pray together, please. Lord, we are so grateful that we have an opportunity to come together and to worship as a family, knowing that we are all bound by the blood of Christ that makes us family. And Lord, this morning you brought a great family reunion to our church, and we're grateful for that. We pray that we would praise you with our hearts, with our songs, with our words, Lord, also with our offerings, that it would be a time that we can worship you with the things that you have given us, knowing that all in this world belongs to you, and we are blessed to participate in that. May our offerings be used to build your kingdom here, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Be seated. We're studying Luke's gospel and we're in chapter 12. So if you would please turn there. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 35 through 48. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once. When he comes and knocks, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knows his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Now, before we look at this, let me put it in context. In chapter 11, Jesus has cast a demon out of a guy, and there was a discussion, you know, how Jesus did that. By what power did he do it? Did he do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and is he a man of God, or did he do it by the power of the devil, and is he a servant of the devil? And Jesus interacts with that type of a discussion, and then after that conversation is over, he is invited by a Pharisee to come home for dinner. And at that feast, there are a lot of Pharisees and a lot of scribes, and they don't even get through the appetizer before things blow up. Okay, and there is a big argument that goes on, and Jesus pronounces a lot of woes on these scribes and Pharisees, and the party is over, and Jesus leaves, and the religious leaders are asking him questions as he goes, hoping that he will stumble in what he says so that they can basically discredit him. As he leaves, there's a massive crowd there in chapter 12. It's thousands of people. And Jesus sees this crowd and he turns to his disciples. It would be the 12 apostles and probably the 70 that he has sent out on missionary journeys who are traveling with him up to Jerusalem. And so he talks to them, and he has just been talking to the Pharisees, and he says, be careful, be on guard against all hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's basically saying, you guys are professing that you are followers of me, that you have believed the gospel. Beware of hypocrisy. Don't be afraid of people, because the worst thing that they can do is kill you. Be afraid of God, the one who can kill both your body and your soul in hell. Okay. He then stops, and a man in the crowd, this massive crowd, says, okay, you know, that's eternity. I'm living in today. I'm in life today. Tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, beware of all forms of covetousness, all forms of greed. And then he starts dealing with possessions. You know, some people have enough and they want a little bit more. Some people have a whole lot. He told about the rich man who had, you know, a bountiful amount of harvest over and over and over again, and he filled up his barns, and then what am I going to do? He tore down the barns, and I'm going to fill them up again with all this more stuff that I have. And Jesus says, God calls him a fool, because he's going to die that night, and then what's going to happen to everything that he saved up? And he says, don't worry about the things of this life. Worry more about the life that is to come. Don't lay up treasures in this earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Don't seek to build your own little kingdom. Build the kingdom of God. Be involved in what God is doing. Be a good steward of what you have. Yes, prepare for this life. But be a channel of blessing to other people, and prepare for the next life. Okay, so that's kind of the setting where we are. And he says basically the reason why we don't have to worry and don't have to be anxious and fearful about things in this world, about having enough, is because we have a God who will take care of us. And this God is our Father, and this God is our King, and this God is our Shepherd. And the Shepherd takes care of his sheep. So he says, fear not, little flock. And then Jesus tells these parables that I just read. And in these parables, he's highlighting how we should live. We need to live as those who are ready for Jesus to come back and those who are faithful. He talks about two different types of servants. Those who are ready, those who are not ready. Those who are faithful, those who are not faithful. And the key verse of our section is verse number 40. It says, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And if you notice, the title of this morning's message is, Ready or Not, I'm Coming. Now, the scriptures teach that Jesus, or we'll say God, took on flesh 2,000 years ago. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Okay. The reason why God took on flesh is to fix the mess that Adam and Eve, our first parents, created when they rebelled. God kicked them out of the garden and he cursed this world. And every one of us are their descendants. And we were born in sin and rebellion. And we have followed in our first parents' footsteps. And our sins have separated us from God, and there's nothing that we could do to get back to him. And so he did what we could not do. He came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he lived the life that we could not live and did not live. And then he died on the cross, which we celebrate on Good Friday, and there he paid for our sin. 3 days later, he rose again. And that is Easter. That's what we celebrate at Easter. And then he ascended into heaven. And as he is ascended into heaven, the angels appear and he says, as he went, he's going to come again. Okay. So he has come once. And then he went away and then he's going to come again. When he came the first time, he started establishing his kingdom. When he comes again, his kingdom will come in all of its fullness, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever. And what we are doing right now is we are living in the in-between times. Okay? In between the first coming and the second coming, and what Jesus is talking about in these parables is how we should live in the meantime, in the middle. That's what these two parables are all about. And what he wants us to do is to see ourselves in these parables, to see ourselves as servants, to see ourselves as stewards, as managers of God's things. Okay, in that first parable, there are two types of servants. If you notice, the first is the servants who are ready. Okay. And he talks about, you know, there it's like the servants whose master has gone to a wedding. They've been left behind. The master goes to a wedding. And a lot of times the weddings back then were at night, as we have evening weddings. And so they are waiting for him to come home. And when he comes, the ones that are ready, the servants that are ready, when he knocks on the door, they open the door, you know, the lights are on in the house, and probably they had put the candle in the window or the lamp in the window so that he could see in the dark, he could see his way home. He knocks on the door, they open it up, and the servants are ready to meet him, and so that's great. And so in my thinking about this, any of y'all ever been watching Downton Abbey? Okay, so you bring that whole thing into the 20th century, and you've got, you know, Lord and Lady Grantham, and they are off somewhere, and then the servants are there in the big house, and when they see the master and the lady, you know, the Lord and the lady come up, they rush out, they open up a carriage door, they bring their things into the house, and it's a great time. Okay, that's this first parable. The interesting thing, and there's a little twist in this parable, and it's that when the Lord or the master of the house comes in and these servants have been waiting for him, he throws them a party. He, in a sense, becomes the servant, and he has an impromptu feast for these servants to bless them for their faithfulness, to bless them for their readiness. And so that would have been really caught his audience by surprise. And basically what he's doing right there is he's referring, and it says, to right then, I am this master, and I have been serving you for the past 3 years. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. He said, on one occasion, I'm amongst you as him who serves. And Scripture calls him the suffering servant. So he's kind of putting himself right there. But he's also looking towards the future. Now, but then he says that there's some servants that aren't ready. Although they knew the master's coming, he's been off to the wedding and he's coming back, they aren't ready for him when he arrives. Why? Okay, not rhetorical question. Okay. Pardon? Well, no, they're not. He's not necessarily playing in this one. They're going to be playing in the next one. Okay? Why weren't they watching?
He took too long.
He took too long. Right, he took too long. Okay, he should have been back by now. They have been watching. They've been waiting for the master, but it's getting later. Okay, it can't got to be midnight, and he hadn't gotten there. It's got to be 1 o'clock, and he hadn't gotten there. Okay, guys, it's 2 o'clock. He ain't coming. He's probably off at the Holiday Inn. Found the Airbnb. Let's just go to bed, guys, because he ain't coming home tonight. And so they go to bed. They are not watching. They are not waiting for him. Okay? Because he didn't show up when they thought he would show up. Okay, that's what's going on in this first parable. Now, I think Jesus' purpose in telling this thing is for his hearers, and then the Holy Spirit has recorded it, is for us readers to ask ourselves, what kind of servant am I? Am I a servant that is ready for the Son of Man, for Jesus, to return? Am I watching for him? Am I ready to meet him when he returns? What kind of servant am I? Am I ready or not? Some of you all have heard of the Scofield Reference Bible. Some of you have not. How many of you have not heard of the Scofield Reference Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, that's a good number. Okay, it was the standard. It was issued in 1903 or 1906. It was kind of like the standard reference Bible that the evangelical church just latched onto. It's by a man named Scofield, and his theological belief had to do with premillennial dispensationalism. Okay? And so that all the notes are kind of geared towards that. And he was very big on prophecy. Okay? Figuring out when Jesus, looking at the predictions of when Jesus might come back. And so that got the evangelical church. It was also something that Moody Bible Institute used. And later on, it was the Bible of Dallas Theological Seminary. Okay, so everybody is kind of looking for, when is Jesus coming back? And then in 1948, what happened in 1948? Israel became a nation. Okay, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is going to be coming back soon. Well, he didn't come back soon. But then in 1967, what happened? The Seven-Day War in Israel. Okay, so everybody's starting to talk about, Jesus is going to come back. But he didn't come back then. And then Hal Lindsey wrote his books, The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody ever read The Late Great Planet Earth? In the Book of Revelation and all those prophecies in there and what all those things refer to. And everybody's excited, expect Jesus to come back. And I remember I was at University of Tennessee. I was a senior and I was walking across one of the streets and I saw one of the guys I grew up with in elementary school, in junior high and high school, and Bill was there. He was standing on the street corner and I had read, The Late Great Planet Earth, and I said, I can't see things lasting a whole lot longer. Jesus will be back before the year 2000. Was I right? No, I wasn't right.
That wasn't right. And then I became a pastor, and I remember very clearly, it was 1988, and there was a booklet that said 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come back in 1988. Did it happen? No, so they got volume 2. 89 reasons why Jesus is going to come back in 1989. And it didn't happen. Okay, and now there's been signs in the stars. You can read about all these things that Jesus has come back soon. But then we got the invasion of Ukraine and what's going on. This is going to be Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, you know, Meshach and Tubal and the merchants of Tarshish. Just wait. Okay. If you've got your chart and you're charting it out when Jesus is coming back, throw it away. Throw it away. Jesus said he's going to come when you least expect it. Okay. How many of you all think Jesus is going to come before my sermon is over? Raise your hand. Okay. Yes, that's another question. How many of you wish he'd come back before my sermon is over? Okay, especially if I go 2 hours. Now, if I go 2 hours, you probably think the rapture's already happened and you're in the Great Tribulation. Jesus, at one occasion, said he didn't know when he's coming back. So if Jesus doesn't know, you can't figure it out. What the thrust of this is to be prepared for when he comes back. Be ready and waiting. Now, you might think, okay, how do I do that? I mean, it's one thing, the servant, you know, has the candle in the window and the door is knocking and he opens up. How is it that I can be ready when Jesus comes back? Well, that's what the next parable, I think, is all about. What being ready looks like. But when Jesus finishes that first parable, Peter says in verse number 41, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Okay, so Jesus has turned to his disciples, and which would be probably the 12 and the 70, and Peter, you know, hears this parable. Who is this for? And I think it's a good question. And Jesus doesn't answer it directly. He answers it through the parable. Okay. And in answering, and he also tells us, I think, in this parable, is not just who he told the first one for, but also what it means to be a ready servant. And in this parable, he talks about two different types of servants, the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. Notice what he calls the servant there in this second parable there in verse number 41. What does he call him? He's a steward or a manager. Okay, he's not the owner. He's not the master. He is the servant, he is the manager, and the owner, the master, has put him in charge of everything that is his. And so he is, in a sense, to run the household the way the master wants him to run the household. Now the master, the owner, he goes off, on a business trip. He goes away and he leaves the manager, he leaves the steward in charge, you know, to take care of his household, to feed the servants, and to run the business. Okay, that's what's going on in this text. And he says, verse number 44 is the result. The master comes back, and he says, truly I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. Okay, so the steward or the manager has done what he's supposed to do, and the owner comes back and sees his good job, and he says, okay, you've been faithful in this, what is little, I will give you more. I will give you everything I have to. You can be in charge of all of that. But Jesus says there's another type of servant, the one that is not faithful. He's the unfaithful servant. And when the boss is away, the unfaithful servant begins to play. He begins to beat the other servants, and then he begins to party. He eats and drinks and he gets drunk. Okay. Why would he do that? Okay. Why play while the master is away? He's not afraid of the master. And he's not afraid of the master. He doesn't think that the master is coming back anytime soon. He thinks that he can get, you know, I'll straighten up right before the master gets here and everything is going to be okay. Okay, this is the same type of story. The master is delaying. He's not coming back anytime soon. And so I don't have to behave. So what happens to the unfaithful servant? Verse number 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That's a hard verse. He will come when he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. So one day the master is going to come and it's going to go very badly for the unfaithful servants. And I think when we look at that what Jesus is saying here is he's saying the consequences of being the unfaithful servant is eternal and severe. And he says he's going to be put with unbelievers. So what I think this is saying, that this is a person who is a professing Christian. He's a professing follower of Christ, but he proves himself to be an unbeliever by the way in which he is acting, the way in which he is living, and then so he is cast in with the unbelievers at the final judgment. I think the primary application of this is for, I'll say, people like me, pastors and elders, those who, the church is called the household of God, and we have been put in a sense in charge of the household of God to look after the servants of God. And we can do this well or we can do this poorly. Part of our main job is in our caring for the household of God is to teach the Word of God, to faithfully teach the Word of God. And it's not just for us. It's for any person, Christian leader, who views themselves as overseers of other Christians. It's teachers. I think the teachers in our Sunday school class who have been given the job, in a sense, to teach the Word of God to the people of God. It's small group leaders. It takes place, it's what's taking place in one-on-one discipleship and counseling. Okay. So I think that's the main application. It's the call for those of us who are in positions like this or who are elders in church, who are overseers of the churches of God, to be faithful in the service and to live life as though fulfill our ministry as though Jesus is coming back today. And sadly, there are some pastors, some Christian leaders who fail miserably at this. There is a new movie that's out, the Tammy Faye story. I've heard a review on the radio and heard that it's really good. And the PTL Club and that whole thing blew up and his kingdom came tumbling down. And he ended up going to prison, Jim Baker going to prison. And there he got converted, or at least he came back to Christ and he wrote a book, I Repent. And evidently it was an extremely solid book as a genuine work of the Spirit of God in his life and turning away. But he was a pastor, and there are others. It can be in big things like that you see on television, or it can be in smaller churches where, in a sense, it's all about power. You know, well, and it's all about pleasure, something for me. Okay. And so there is spiritual abuse or spiritual neglect that takes place in churches and in things. And what we're learning here is there will be accountability. Now, there's also a secondary application to this, and I think that this secondary application is for us to understand that all of us, if we are in a sense, stewards. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. Okay, God created this world and God owns this world and everyone and everything in it. And everything we have received from God. You know, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he wrote this somewhere. Speaking of God, he removes kings and sets up kings. Okay, so what does that tell us? Think broadly. He raises kings and he brings them down. The people that are in authority or the positions that we hold, whatever positions we hold, are something that has been given to us by God. The God whose world this is, the God who controls all things. Wherever we are, he has put us there and he can remove us anytime he wants. Okay? We saw last week that he is the one who feeds the birds and he is the one who clothes the flowers. Anything that we have, he has provided for us. Even those things that we work really hard for, they are from him. He gives wisdom, Daniel writes, to the wise, and knowledge to those who have understanding. Yeah, we go to school. Yeah, we study. But it's God who is the ultimate giver of knowledge and teacher. And he gives us what we have for us, so that we will manage it on his behalf. Whatever that is, it has to do with the time that we have. It has to do with the talents, the abilities that we have. It has to do with the treasure, the things that we have. These are things given to us by God to be used as he would have us use. Yes, to meet our needs, and then we are to be channels to meet the needs of others. Not be like that guy who built the, you know, had the big barns and filled them up and then tore them down and wanted to be big, the other ones and eat, drink, and be merry. No, he was to be a steward. And we are to be a steward of what we have. And some are going to do it well, be faithful, and some are not going to be faithful. And what Jesus says in here is that rewards and punishment are proportional to what God has given us. And the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready, this is verse 147, or acting according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. So I think what this is, this goes to the final judgment where there be a full accounting. It says, to whom much is given, much will be required. Who has been given much? Us. People in churches like this have been given much. Those of us who were born into and raised in Christian families, we have been given much. Okay. There are people who have never heard of the name of Jesus. They have not been given much. There have been people who are taught, yeah, they've heard the name of Jesus, but they've been taught all their life that Jesus was just a prophet of God. They have not been given much. But they are going to be held accountable for what they have been given. And people in Westminster, people in Dayton, Tennessee, people in the state of Tennessee, people in the U.S., where we have the gospel that we can listen to at any time because we can do it on the radio, we can do it online, we have been given much. And much will be required of us. Now, so the question for each of us is, what kind of servant are we? Are we ready for when Jesus comes back? Are we faithful? Are we watching? Or are we sleeping? Well, what does being ready look like? Have any of y'all ever heard of the New England Dark Day? You can look this, just Google it. It's very interesting, the New England Dark Day. It happened in 1780, May 19th, 1780. George Washington was out on with his army, and he writes about it in his journal. Okay. It was a day that sometime around noon, it started getting really dark, and the skies turned red. It became so dark that people were lighting candles at midday. And people got really, really scared. Okay, what was happening was that evidently there was a fire in Canada, massive fire in Canada. And this was the smoke that was being blown into New England. And it was mixing with clouds and fog. And there was ash was coming down and was covering things, and it turned really, really dark. And people thought it was the end of the world. Okay, they couldn't turn on the news. They couldn't go on the internet and find out what was happening. You know, they didn't know if it was, you know, what was going on in any other place. They thought this is the end of the world. And people were crying. A lot of people were flooding the churches, and the ones that weren't flooding the churches trying to get right with God, they were flooding the bars. At the end of the world, might as well get drunk. Okay. So that's kind of, and everybody was panicking in the Connecticut state legislature. Well, it wasn't a state. Yeah, I guess it was a state. Was meeting at that time. And when it started getting dark, and they lit candles and everything, and then people started, you know, what should we do? People said, we need to adjourn. We need to be able to go home and be with our families. And then one person asked, a man by the name of Abraham Davenport, who was a Christian, and they asked him, Abraham, what should we do? And this is what he said. Because, you know, they said, you know, should we cancel? Should we stop meeting? You know, should we go home? And he says, this well may be the day of judgment, which the world awaits. But be it so or not, I know only my present duty and my Lord's command to occupy till he come. So at the post where he hath sent me in his providence, I choose for one to meet him face to face. No faithless servant frightened from my task, but ready when the Lord of the harvest calls. Therefore, with all reverence, I would say, let God do his work. We will see to ours. Bring the candles. And they did. So what he's saying is, this is what God has called me to do, and I will keep on doing it. I'm not going to change. I'm doing the will of God now, and I will continue doing what I was called to do. You know, somebody asked, now I'm not, you know, this is a true story. I'm not sure, you know, it's probably true about John Wesley. John Wesley was asked, if you knew that you were about to die, you were going to die the next day, what would you do? And John Wesley said what he would do would be to, I don't have it in my notes. He said that he would, at 6 o'clock, eat dinner. And then at 4 o'clock, eat, 4 o'clock, drink tea. 6 o'clock, he would go visit Mrs. Brown in the hospital. And then at 8:30, he would have the prayer meeting. And then at 10, he would go to bed. And then he would rise meeting Jesus. So basically he said, I would do what I have scheduled to do. And I think that's what it means to be ready. That's what it means to be a faithful servant, is to do right now what I know that God wants me to do. And so we wouldn't change anything if we was know he was coming back tomorrow. Titus 2 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lusts and to live in the between times in sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Okay, so we're living in the in-between time. Christ came, Christ is coming back. And he's given us what we have, the time that we have, the talents that we have, the treasure that we have, and we're called to be stewards, to use them in the building of his kingdom, to be involved in what he is doing, so that we're ready. And he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord." So the question for each of us is, am I living as a faithful and ready servant? Now, but let me close with this. None of us can say we have always been ready and we have never been unfaithful. None of us can say we've always been watching for Jesus to return. And so because of that, we need a Savior, every one of us. We need Jesus, who is the true, the faithful servant, the one who always did the will of the Father. And when he came, he took upon himself all our unfaithfulness. And he was punished for that. So Christianity is not a religion for faithful servants. Christianity is good news for unfaithful servants. And so if you have embraced Christ, he now calls you into his service. Now, let us be looking for him and faithful to the end. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus, the one who was faithful all the way to the end. We thank you that you vindicated him and raised him from the dead. And he's now seated at your right hand. And all nations are being placed under his feet. And one day he's coming back. And the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Father, help us to have a vision of that which is to come. And may we be counted among the blessed, the faithful and ready servants. Father, for those here who don't know you, I pray that you'd show them their need for the Savior. Give them the gift of repentance and faith. May they become true servants of yours and children and hear a well done. Amen. This morning we are going to be celebrating what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And it's something that God has given to us to confirm to us our forgiveness of sins. And what I like to do is have a few minutes of just silent heart preparation, of focusing in on God, on what he's done for us in Christ. It can be a time of confession of sin, Maybe, God, I hadn't been as faithful as I should have. I've been living more for me rather than for you. It could be a time of confession. It could be a time of thanksgiving for God's goodness to you. So let's have a time of prayer, and then we will celebrate together. Father, I thank you that you have given us this sacrament, this ordinance for the church to preach the gospel to us in visible form. I pray that you will take these common things like bread and juice and use them for your holy purposes in our lives. Show us the heinousness of our sin, the greatness, overwhelming of your love. Confirm to us forgiveness of sin. Confirm to us in our hearts how much you love us, that you are the faithful God, and that one day Jesus is coming back. And all things will be set right. All things will be made new. And there will be no more fear, no more anxiety, no more tears, no more failures. Everything will be perfect. Amen. Okay. This is the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's table, and it's so for the Lord's people. And if you are one of the Lord's people who bear the Lord's mark, the Lord's mark is baptism. He invites you to his table to enjoy a communing with him and with the people of God. This is not the Presbyterian table, it's Christ's table. If you're a member of his church, he invites you to his table. Now, if you are in rebellion against him, don't come. Use this time to maybe focus in on him and say, God, show me my need of you. Give me the grace to repent and turn to you. Confirm to me that you're real and that the Bible is true. And then we will be celebrating next month. And maybe you can come and partake of his table. Scripture teaches that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he told them to take and to eat. And he invites his disciples, his friends, us to his table to eat of the bread that represents his body that was given to us. And we'll hold and we'll eat it together, showing that we are part of one loaf. We are one in Christ.
that represents the body of Christ given for us. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which was shed for many. All of you, drink of it." And he invites us to drink as well.
Join me in singing.
Let's now drink of the juice that represents the blood of Christ given for us. Father, we thank you that your love is eternal for us. We thank you that it doesn't ebb and flow, it's steadfast, it remains the same, because no change Jehovah knows. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And then we can be with him forever. Until then, keep us faithful, looking for his return. Amen. Now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.